We'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 5. Let's pray together. Lord, we know You hear us. You tell us when we come to You in Christ's name that You are a God who hears. We have sang Your praises together, responded to Your word together, prayed together. And now, Father, we listen together to what You say to us through Your prophet Malachi. And we ask, O Lord, that the preaching would follow Your word and so edify and build up, convict and even strengthen Your saints. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of God given under inspiration by His Holy Spirit. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And this is the word of the Lord. In any matchup in sports, there's always one loser. Now, I know there's ties. I haven't forgotten that. Even when there's a tie, there is a loser, and it's always the referee. And the referee is always in need of another pair of glasses or another job. The referee is always someone who does not satisfy the complaints of the coaches, the players, the man up at bat. Sometimes it's just not the referee's fault. He can't please everyone. He calls it as even sometimes he's right. But you can't escape the complaints that come his way. Well, we're not coaching a match, a game, or anything like that. But it even seems for God's people that complaints seem to pour forth from our lips without any thought to whether our complaints are just or not. We even complain about the justice of one another, and we don't consider whether our judgment concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ is a fair and honest judgment, even just. Malachi, in our text this morning, addresses a complaint, another complaint. There's been several complaints that have come across Malachi's desk. The very first one was the complaint, God, you do not love us. That was the first complaint. The other complaint, God is too particular about the sacrifices we bring. What does he have to complain about? We're complaining that God complains that our sacrifices aren't worthwhile. God is too stringent, was another complaint, when it comes to marriage. Keeping a marriage with the wife of our youth, or marrying a woman who is the daughter of a foreign god, why does that even matter, God? The complaint that God turns away our offerings for no good reason. Now, this next complaint, God, you're just not just. God, you're just not fair. God, we've come to see that you are a God who smiles upon the wicked and blesses and favors them with prosperity, while the righteous, you seem to just turn aside. Each complaint, as it's given, is an attack against God's faithfulness, an accusation of God's failure in one way or another. Now, you might say, well, we don't come to the point of complaining in that way. But let me encourage you that there are different levels of how we approach God concerning how we understand His dealings. In this circumstance, in this situation, it is a complaint and an accusation, a bold-faced denial of the justice of God. But if we are honest, we sometimes have doubts. We sometimes wrestle. But doubting and wrestling are things a believer can come across from time to time in their lives. The author of Asaph, Psalm 73, when he considered his look at the wicked and how they seemed to prosper, he said, I looked and I said, no God's to Israel. A God is good to Israel. But what I'm seeing in my life is that it seems really good to the wicked. It seems really, really good to them. Now, Asaph didn't deny the goodness of God. He wrestled with it. Job wrestled with the justice of God. Job wrestled under the accusations of his friends as he sat himself on the ash heap. He wrestled with how God could bring about in his life such utter ruin. But he wrestled with a God he trusted. He still believed God was just, hence he wrestled. But what we see here in Malachi is an accusation. It appears more of a denial and a rejection than a mere wrestling and struggling with doubts. But the answer God gives through Malachi to His people at this time is still profitable for you and I who may go through times of doubt, wondering, is God just? Look at how the brothers suffer and the sisters suffer. This morning we will see that God reveals His surprising answer to those who question His justice and His goodness. God reveals His surprising answer to those who question His justice and goodness. Isn't it great when you have a question that's directly answered? This is a question that's answered. First, the arrogant complaint. It's just 2 points this morning. The arrogant complaint. Israel was complaining about the justice and righteousness of God as it's spelled out in verse 17. The prophet says, you weary the Lord. And again, they just don't understand. How do we weary Him? They're very thick-skulled. They just don't get how they keep opposing God and trying His patience. How have we done that? How have we wearied Him? By saying. Now, this is the perception, and it's an accurate perception of the prophet, because it's God's perception of the people at this time and what they are saying. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh. And He delights in them. Now, I think you are like me, you read that and you want to put your hand over your mouth and go, I can't believe they just said that. Right? It's like one of those times of honesty when a child stands up and says something and the parents are like, oh, I can't believe they just said that. They just said that. They said, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, well, if people do evil, He delights in them. Obviously, completely unjustified. Isaiah, the prophet, long before, well over 100 years before Malachi, speaking for the Lord, said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And these people come out and they say, Lord, if someone does bad, you seem to like it. You see that is an accusation against God. That is not, oh Lord, we are wrestling as Psalm 73. God, I'm wrestling with what I'm seeing in the world, but I know you are just. This is saying, God, I accuse you of favoring the wicked and delighting in them. As if the character of God is somehow beneath the expectation of these people. He favors the wicked. The other part of it comes right out by their question, the last part of that verse, where is the God of justice? It's God, we don't see any of your justice in our lives or in our experience. You say you're a God of justice, but we have no cause to actually believe that right now. Where is it? You see, there is a difference between what is being said here and Job and Asaph and, Lord willing, between you and I. This is viewed self-righteously by the Israelites here in this place. Where is the God of justice? God seems to approve evil and be blind to how they saw themselves. And sometimes even in our doubts, that's where our doubts come from. We are blind to who we really are and how we really act and what we really need from God. So when we look at someone else prospering, we take a high view of ourselves and say, how come I'm not prospering? How come good isn't happening in me? How come my life isn't going easy and well, and the wicked is? And we're putting ourselves up as if to ask God and say, don't I deserve better? I certainly deserve better than they. See, to these Jews, they were fine. Which is another arrogant conclusion, not in touch with reality. They thought they were doing well, just like they thought their sacrifices of lame and blind animals were fine. And I don't know why God has a problem with it. And I don't know why God has a problem with me marrying the daughter of a foreign god. They just don't understand, because they have a high view of themselves and a very low view of God. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you doubt, and we do from time to time, and when you wrestle, as we do from time to time, there ought to be, in the midst of that, the strong sense that God is who He says He is. So you do not decline into this kind of attitude that accuses God. The psalmist regularly cries out to God for help and for deliverance and asks, where are you, O God? But they call out in that way in a sense of understanding that God is just. He doesn't delight in the wicked, no matter how it appears. He doesn't. Let not your doubts, your wrestlings, your cries before the Lord be these arrogant complaints. Hold like Asaph. Hold like Job. Say, God, I know you are just, but I don't understand. I know you love the righteous, but in my experience right now, I'm seeing that the wicked seem to be doing pretty well and your people are not. But I know you are righteous, and I just don't understand. Asaph saw at the conclusion what you need to see every time you're wrestling with doubts and you're struggling with the righteousness of God or His justice or how it fits into your experience. The psalmist said, then I went to the temple. Then He showed up where you showed up this morning. And then he understood whatever he was seeing in his perspective according to his experience. Look, experiences are real. And you're not imagining when someone insults you or mocks you or hurts you. You're not imagining when the wicked prosper. You're not imagining that. You may experience it. But this is a real experience right here. This is the real experience of being in the presence of a God who is just, who is righteous. And when Asaph saw that, he said, now I see. To be here, to be counted among God's people, is worth whatever prosperity physically people can rack up in their bank accounts and in their homes, and in their jobs, and in their popularity, or celebrity status, or anything else. To be a child of God, to be assured of His love and favor, that is a love and favor that is eternal. Asaph could go out and look and say, I pity the wicked in their prosperity. To sit here is to understand, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, that the suffering of this life, yes, the suffering of this life, while others prosper, even the wicked, the suffering in this life is nothing to be compared with the glory yet to be revealed to you. Whereas the prosperity of the wicked in this life is the best that they will ever get, and worse. Much worse is coming. Would you trade places with them? Sounds like Israel would trade places with the wicked and the evil. In fact, some of them already had. So this is an accusation, a complaint born out of the arrogance of God's people, and we need to be careful not to descend into that arrogance, even though we do wrestle and sometimes doubt. Secondly, the answer cuts and cures. Malachi brings the answer in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 then. Let me give you an earful of God's response to Job who wrestled. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And God goes on for several chapters and says, Job, let me tell you something about what I have done, and you show me your understanding. He set the foundation of the world. He set up its pillars. He separated the waters from the dry land. He gave the bird its flight, and he goes on and on. The Leviathan, if you even touched him, You wouldn't forget it. God's response comes not only to the wicked, arrogant complaint, but it is also a response for us that is a very positive and loving response to those who doubt and struggle and wrestle. So let's go through it. First, it's a promise. A promise coming that is in keeping with God's plan. You notice that God doesn't alter His plan because of the complaint of His people. He doesn't alter His plan and His ways even by the doubts and wrestlings of His people. That while God hears us, He doesn't change what He's going to do. He doesn't say to Israel at this point, and says, okay, now I must be doing something completely wrong. I must be misunderstood. So let me alter my plan and do things a little bit differently, and maybe that'll satisfy you. He doesn't. He goes forth and He issues forth a promise of His plan. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. What our brother read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 concerning John the Baptist, a long passage, but important to see how important John was in the movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets because he came and he proclaimed the coming of the Lord in the very days of the Lord's coming. God didn't change anything. He told them what He would do in sending forth the one who would stand and declare to the people of God, repent and believe. Be baptized, all of you. John said of John that among those born of a woman, none greater than John has arisen. And here the prophet speaks of His coming, the messenger who will prepare the way of the Lord. Similarly, the prophet Isaiah spoke that familiar verse that you know, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Where is the God of justice? God answers, oh, He's coming. He is coming. And I will send my messenger before Him. Here, because of the Trinity, it's said, before me, He will come before me. Yes, God does come. Jesus is God. God the Son. He says, I am coming in justice and in righteousness and also in salvation. So John is the preamble, John is the introduction and the trusted messenger of God going before to set the record straight of who God is. And what did John preach? Repentance. He is the herald whose coming announces that the King was here. John's was the first voice to declare the good news. To hear him. To hear John, just as you open up in Mark's Gospel, isn't it? Because it starts with John. First is a couple verses of introduction. This begins the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he says, the voice crying, and he speaks of John. He says, John is the first voice to get the attention of the people and say he's coming. To hear John is to hear the first stirrings up of the heart. But it's not just John. It's not just the messenger who prepares. It's the Lord who comes. Now, there's a change. It's not Yahweh here. You can probably tell in your text that it goes from all caps Lord, which is a reference to the Yahweh, to Lord, Adonai. The Lord said to my Lord. Yahweh said to my Adonai. The Adonai, the King, the Christ, whom you seek, will suddenly come into His temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Where is He? He is coming.
It's great that Malachi is put last in the Old Testament.
Turn the page from Malachi right into Matthew. It's just a great turn of the page and you're there. It is the coming of Christ, the hope of the coming Lord, the King, the Adonai, and the messenger or angel of the covenant who was there with the people of Israel through the Exodus. God told His people, I send my angel with you. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to Him and obey His voice. Do not rebel against Him, for He will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in Him. The pre-incarnate revelation of the second person of the Trinity and the angel of the covenant. And how appropriate a name for the one who comes, whose blood is the seal of the new covenant. Who comes to secure what has always been promised to God's covenant people from the time of Abraham. Deliverance, salvation, a home, an inheritance. What an answer. What an answer to doubts. What an answer to our wrestlings. What an answer to the high-handed accuser of God. He's coming. God doesn't change His plan, but the answer also, it cuts. The restoration of the throne of David, the coming of Adonai, the King of righteousness and justice, comes with a pure righteousness and an exacting justice. Here, the prophet, as is common in the Old Testament, see the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ as falling very close together in time, as coming about even in their perspective, as coming about at the same time. Verse 2. Now, if we guessed that anyone would ever say to God, you delight in evil, or say to God, where is the God of justice? Then for an entirely different reason, this ought to make you gasp. Who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For the accuser of God. For the person who might say to you today, as a Christian, well, where is your God? Where is your God when this is happening to your family? Where is your God when your child is sick or when you're sick? Where is your God when you lost your job? Where is your God when science seems to be extending and extending itself even to where it thinks in its arrogant mind that it can create life? He's coming. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? It is a sudden appearance, we are told by the prophet, an appearance in the temple of all places, of course, wherein is the judgment throne of God, the mercy seat, where justice is meted out, where the victim's sacrifice is offered up. He will have a sudden appearance in the temple to the surprise of the Jews who had used their complaining to form a different opinion of God. Jesus came at a time when they took these complaints and they said, okay, let's just alter then what we think is just and right. Let's be content with an outward righteousness, even with our inward corruption, as Jesus accused the Pharisees and scribes as being whitewashed tombs. Let's have a different opinion, certainly we must, of God's coming. God will come, and when He does come, when the Messiah comes, we know He will destroy the Romans and put everything asunder, and then He will sit on a throne, and we will again be the greatest people on earth. But they ask, where is the God of justice? And God answers, He is coming, and I send my messenger before Him. But can you endure it? Can you endure it? Those who had raised their high hand against God and faulty sacrifices and marriages that should have never happened and preaching that was contrary to God's Word and all the things they were doing, and they call out, where's the God of justice? And He says, He's coming. But can you endure that? Will you be able to stand before the judge of all the earth? Will you? Can you endure the coming again of Christ? If you're a Christian, you can. The priest describes the Pharisees. They didn't endure it. They didn't stand. And in their response, they took offense at Jesus. Far too convicting. Damaging to their pride was Jesus Christ, so all they could do is take offense at Him and make Him an enemy and say that Christ's judgment was not true. But they could not endure, for Christ, time after time, spoke woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe, woe, woe. He came and it happened. Going to come again, and it's going to happen. The book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus does return, there will be many who will flee to the mountains and caves and hide. They will hide there, and they will call for the rocks to cover them and say, hide us from the face of God. Who can stand in the presence of this holy and righteous God who has come to judge the earth? And Paul warned the Athenians, he has appointed a time when he will send again his Son. And He will judge. And if we think as believers, we do not need to consider ourselves and our sin and our wickedness in this life. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for condemnation. There is no condemnation for us. But we do well to keep short order, a short list of our sins and transgressions, short accounts with God. We should find it within us to repent daily of our sins and trespasses, to search our hearts daily, because the angel said to the apostles who watched Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, he said, He is coming again, just the way you saw Him go. And yes, yes, there will be signs of His coming again, but His coming will still be suddenly. Christ is coming, and though there will be signs, His coming will be sudden. He will come, and when He does, there will be no time for putting things in order. There will be no time for beginning what ought to have been done when He comes again. There will be no time to wonder whether you were wrong in your unbelief, to revisit all your interpretations of science and to change and alter your rationalism. There will be no time to question your rationalizations. Many will call out to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. God's answer cuts. Who can endure the day of His coming? For when He draws near for judgment. And He Himself will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired laborer and the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner in the land and do not fear Him. It cuts.
but it also cures. Malachi does not only see trembling. God's answer is just not, well, you just wait. You just wait. There's a healing and a turning back that Christ accomplished. He did. Luke tells us in Acts that many priests came to trust in Jesus Christ. He cures. He is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. References to really what is a painful cleaning and purifying. As Jesus called the priests to account for their failures, yes, some did come and would repent of their sins well before the priesthood itself would die with the temple in 70 AD. Many would come. He said, and then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. That Jesus comes and all of a sudden right sacrifices will be given again. Because He will cleanse, He will refine, it will hurt, but He will cleanse and He will refine. And the priests will again offer right sacrifices. Understood differently because Christ is the final sacrifice. But then they would offer that sacrifice of praise. They would offer God themselves. And all God's people will be pleasing to the Lord. It cures. It cures. His coming cures. You're wrestling with doubts. You're wrestling with issues about how what you believe about God fits in your experience and what you see in everyday life. You're bullied. You're laughed at. You're mocked. How does the God who rules the universe let this happen? The answer cures. Every doubt will be wiped away. All the things you wrestled with, all will become very, very clear. And He's coming. Christ is coming. He is the great cure. He is the one who seeks the stray and binds up the wounds and restores them to the flock. However painful the procedure, it's part of the cure. Well, Christ has come. And the preaching of the gospel from His day to now tells us that there is yet time for you to receive the cure. There is yet time to prepare for His coming. There's time to be called up in the air with Him rather than to be found in the mountain, in the cave, hiding. And that's the way it is this morning. There's time this morning. It's time to repent and believe. That's what the messenger came before Jesus to proclaim. There's time to repent and there is time to believe. But putting it off is not wise. Now is the time to confess that God is just. And now is the time to confess that He is also the justifier of those who believe. The one who declares you righteous on account of Christ's own righteousness. Hear God's answer, not only to His wicked accusers, but to those who wrestle with the goodness of God and the light of evil in the world, hear His answer. Because Jesus Christ is God's answer. To your deepest, most serious questions and the hardest things you wrestle with, He is the answer. And all your thoughtless complaints as you lift them up at a time of great trial, Jesus is the answer. He has come and He is coming. Lord our God, who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand before Him. Father, we praise You for that great salvation in Jesus Christ, received by grace through faith. And we thank You, Father, that we are those who will stand. May our lamps be lit, well oiled, as we prepare for His coming. May we look with everlasting joy at the return of our Savior. And we pray it in His name. Amen.